Last week we began a more agadic section of Tractate Brachot with an interesting story. We'll review the story, we'll review some of the questions we had about the story, and I'm going to present an analysis of the story today. Story was, it's on page one, we'll read it briefly. This time I'll read it and pose the difficulties at the same time. Last time we kind of read it and then discussed the difficulties. Tanya Amar, it's the bottom of the page I made an arrow where it begins. Tanya Amar Rabbi Yossi said, Pa'am achat hayiti mehalech baderech. One time I was walking along the way. V'nichnasti lechurva. And I walked into a ruin. Achat michurvot Yerushalayim. One of the ruins of Jerusalem. One of our questions was, what is the significance of the fact that it's one of the ruins of Jerusalem? We're going to see in a moment that it's all about ruins in general. So it seems to be a superfluous detail that's included, that it's one of the ruins of Jerusalem. Lehit Palelba. He walked in order to daven there. Ba Eliyahu Zachur Latov, v'shamar li al ha-petach, v'himtin li ad shesiyamti tefilati. Elijah the prophet came in, and he saw me, and he guarded the entrance to the ruin until I finished my prayer. Lachar shesiyamti tefilati, after I finished praying, Amar li, Shalom Alecha Rebbe. He said to me, Hello Rabbi. Which we thought was interesting, that Elijah is addressing Rabbi Yossi as Rabbi. Rabbi means Rabbi, not just Rav, but Rabbi, my teacher. And we'll see in just a moment that in the next part of the story, Elijah addresses Rabbi Yossi using a different name. So it's interesting that here it's Rabbi. V'amarti lo shalom alecha Rabbi umori. Hello, my Rabbi and my teacher. V'amar li bni. Now Elijah says, my son. Mipnei ma nichnasta lechorva zo. Why did you enter this ruin? Now, obviously, Elijah wants some kind of interlocution because he's Elijah the prophet. Presumably, he knew why Rabbi Yossi entered the ruin. Not only did he know why, he waited until Rabbi Yossi finished davening. He saw full well what Rabbi Yossi was doing in the ruin. So what exactly is why does Elijah ask this question? Amarti lo lehitpalel. I said I went into Davin. Va'amarli, hayalecha lehitpalel baderech. It's over there. I said, Rabbi Yossi responds to Elijah, Elijah responds to Rabbi Yossi, what do you mean you Davin? You shouldn't have stopped to go into a ruin to Davin. You should have just Davined along the way. Va'amarti lo, mitiare hayiti shemayafsiku biovrei drachim. I was afraid lest the passersby stop me. And what we pointed out in that line is that the word used is yafsikubi, which is a halachic term, that they will make me have a hefsek. A hefsek is when you talk or stop in the middle of davening. So he wasn't just worried that they would make him stop davening, but rather he was worried that that would cause a hefsek, that it would cause some kind of interruption in the davening. Using a legal term, not just a regular event term. Ve'amarli, hayalecha lehitpalel tefilah tzara. Well, you should have davened the abbreviated prayer. And therefore, there wouldn't have been much of an opportunity for a hefsek. The abbreviated prayer is very short. And so if you daven the abbreviated prayer, there's not such an opportunity for somebody to come and stop you in the middle. Now the story's not over, but here in the middle of the story, Rabbi Yossi inserts the moral of the story. Three things that he learned from Elijah the prophet. Lamadati, she'ein nechnasin lechurva. I learned you're not supposed to enter a ruin. Number two, v'lamadati shemet palalin baderech. And I learned that you daven along the way. Which we took to mean that you don't that being on the way somewhere is not a legitimate excuse to not daven. Meaning you stop along the way and you daven. Whereas there are other things that might be legitimate excuses not to daven. There are other, you know, reasons why you might not daven in a given time. But being along the way is not one of them. And I also learned that if you're davening along the way, you daven a short prayer, the abbreviated prayer. And last time we looked at what that was. Now the story continues. Ve'amarli bni. Again, he refers to Rabbi Yossi as my son. Ma kol shama'ata bechur vazo. What voice did you hear in the ruin? That's an interesting question for two reasons. Number one, how does Elijah... Either Elijah knows or he doesn't know. So if he doesn't know anything, then how does he even know to ask, what voice did you hear in the ruin? He should have said, what happened in the ruin? Or, you know, did anything happen in the ruin? But obviously, he knows that there was a voice. So if he knows there was if he heard the voice also, then he knows what Rabbi Yossi heard in the ruin. What's the significance of the question? Either he knows the voice and knows what the voice said, or he doesn't know there was a voice and can't ask the question in that way. So, ma kol shama'ata bechur vazu. Meaning, obviously, what Elijah's trying to do is to get, you know, he's being a psychologist. He's trying to get Rabbi Yossi to speak. Okay? He's asking leading questions to get Rabbi Yossi to say something. Amarti lo shama'ati bat kol shemenahemet keyona. I heard a voice, a heavenly voice, that was, what word did you use? Cooing like a dove. Bat kol, heavenly voice.
Bat kol is always a heavenly voice.
It's usually some voice from... It's usually not just some voice from the street. It's a... Ve'omeret oy labanim shebe'avonotehem hecheravti et beiti v'sarafti et heichali v'higlitim lebein ha'umot. And the cooing dove says, woe unto my sons, who because of their sins, on account of their sins, I destroyed my home, I burnt my sanctuary, and I exiled them among the nations. And we pointed out that, you know, Hechrafti et beiti v'sarafti et eichali sounds like it's talking about the same thing. That's a little superfluous as well. Elijah responds, I don't know how to respond. You know, your life and your head's life, I don't know. You know, it's some kind of exclamation.
It's a
saying. Yeah. You're like, what are you talking about? Lo vayom shalosh kach. You didn't hear anything special in that ruin, Rabbi Yossi. That's not just now that you heard it, but the Bat Kol says it three times a day. And this refers, the reason why this story comes up is because immediately preceding this story, the Talmud told us that God roars like a lion three times a day and says that very verse. So the fact that Rabbi Yossi heard it as the cooing dove rather than as the roaring lion is also interesting. Velozo bilvad, not only that, Ella, b'sha'ashi Yisrael nichnasin levatek nesiot ulevatei midrashot, whenever Jews go into their synagogues and say, ve'onin, yehei shmei hagadol mevorach, blessed is God, who's God's name who is great and sanctified, which is really yehei shmei rabbah. Yehei shmei hagadol mevorach is just the Hebrew translation of yehei shmei rabbah mevorach, which means kaddish. Whenever the synagogue goers respond to Kaddish, Hakadosh Baruch Hu mena'aneh rosho, God nods his head, ve'omer ashrei hamelech shemekalsin oto beveito kach, praised be the king who is honored by his people in such a way. Malo le'av sheglat panav, ve'oy lahem lebanim shegalu me'al shulchan avihem. What will it be for the father who exiled his children, and woe unto those children who were exiled from the table of their father. Okay. So that's the story. I would like to suggest that the story is really divided into two parts. The first part, and that's why we have the morals of the story, and then the second part. In order to fully understand what I think is the significance of the story, I want to point to a few other passages that are coming up in Masechet Brachot. Turn to page 2. It's double-sided. The Gemara, which begins here on page 2, praises prayer and worship in a synagogue. Tanya, the middle of the page where the arrow is. Abba bin Yamin Omer. Abba bin Yamin says, Ein tefillah shel Adam nishma'at ela beveit ha-kneset. Prayer of individuals is only heard in the synagogue. You learned it here, folks. You got to come to shul. Shene'emar, Lishmoa el harina ve'el hatfila. Because as the verse says, to hear the rina, the joy and the prayer. B'makom rina sham tehe tfila. Only in the place of rina, of I guess joy, that is where prayer shall be. Song, rina, song. Okay, song. Joyous song. Okay. Rina. Only in a place of joyous song, that's where the prayer shall be. So the synagogue is a place of joyous song. You heard that here too, folks. Fili davening. Joyous song. Amar Rabin bar Rav Ada. Rabin, so that's very interesting, by the way, that the synagogue is equated with rina, with joyous song. That's going to be significant in our analysis. Amar Rabin bar Rav Ada. Rabin bar Rav Ada said, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, in the name of Rabbi Yitzchak, Menayin shakadosh baruch hu matsui beveit ha-kneset. From where do we learn that God is found in the synagogue? Shene Amar, Elokim nitzav ba'adat kel. God is standing in the adat kel, in the congregation of God. So, Ada is a congregation. So God is standing in the congregation. How do we know that when 10 men daven together, God's presence dwells among them? Because it says God stands in the congregation of God. And Ada, that's not here, but elsewhere. Rashi explains this as well, but Eida means 10 men, and that's learned from the psukim from Korach's rebellion. Korach's rebellion is called an Eida, and there were 10 individuals involved in that rebellion. So that was ten individuals who were singled out in that rebellion. Umenayin. How do you know the 3 individuals? Well, let's stop there because that's really all we need from that, from this this continued passage. But it continues on the next page. Let's just read the brief thing on the next page, and then we'll discuss. Page 3 at the top. Amar Ravin bar Rav Ada. So this continues the same statements of Ravin bar Rav Ada. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. Kol haragil lavo lebeit haKnesset. Anyone who normally comes to the synagogue, velo ba yom echad, and one day does not come, hakadosh baruch hu mashilbo. God asks of him, shene emar, mi bachem yirei Hashem, shomea bekol avdo, asher halach chasheichim, ve'ein nogalo. God asks of him because the pasuk says, "Who among you is fears God and hears the voice of His servant?" That goes in the dark, walks in the dark. Okay. Im ledvar mitzvah halach, no galo. Im ledvar harishut halach, ein no galo. If he, it's okay, so to speak. If you went for a dvar mitzvah, But if he went just for his own pleasure, for something that he wanted to do, then it's not okay. And then just go to the next two dots. Amar Rabbi Yochanan b'shasha kadosh baruch hu ba beveit haknesset v'lo matzava asara. When God enters a synagogue and does not find a minion there, miyadu koes, he's angry. This week is very important. You got to come to shul, otherwise. Shneemar madua bati ve'ein ish karati ve'ein one. As the verse says, why did I come and there's no individual? I called and there's no one to respond. Okay. So these passages focus on the importance of prayer and what I would call the spiritual significance of prayer. That prayer is a communal activity done with a congregation in a synagogue. The importance of the synagogue, that the synagogue is equated with rina, with joyous song. That's one kind of theme that emerges from the pages that come up in Masechet Brachot. But turn to the next page, on page 4. Amar Rav Chista, Rav Chista says, "My dichtiv, ohev Hashem sha'arei Tzion, mikol mishkenot Yaakov." What does the verse mean when it says, "The one who loves God, the gates of Zion, from all of the dwellings of Yaakov"? Ohev Hashem she'arim ha-metsuyanim b'halacha yoter mivatei knasiyot uvatei midrashot. God loves the gates of halacha more than he loves synagogues. Okay? God loves halacha more than he loves synagogues. Behind the Amar Rabbi Chiya Bar Ami Mishmei Deula, that's similar to what Rabbi Chiya said in the name of Rabbi Chiya Bar Ami said in the name of Ula. Miyom shecharav Beit Hamikdash, from the day that the temple was destroyed, Ein lo lakadosh baruch hu beolamo ela arba amot shel halacha bilvad. God only has in his world the four cubits of halacha, of Jewish law. Law is the most important thing. Halach is the most important thing. More than synagogues, more than anything else. V'amar Abaye then said, "Merei shava garisna bego beta umatzlina beveiknishta." Originally, I used to learn at home and I would daven in the synagogue. That's what I used to do. Learn at home and daven in the synagogue. Kivan the Shaman Alahada Amara Bichia Bar Ami Mishme Deula. Ever since I learned what Rabbi Chiya Bar Ami said in the name of Ula, namely, Miyon Shecharav Beit HaMikdash, Ein Ula Kadosh Baruch Hu Ba'olamo Ela Arba Amot Shel Halacha Bilvad, that since the temple was destroyed, God only cares about the four cubits of halacha. Lo Hava Matzlina Ela Hecha Degarisna. I started praying wherever I learned. Presumably, it doesn't say, have the garisna hecha de matzilna. He doesn't say, I learn where I pray. Meaning, he didn't stop learning at home and go learn in the synagogue. He always learned at home and he used to daven in the synagogue. So presumably now, he stopped going to shul, learns at home, and then davens at home. And by the way, if you like learning there, then it's much easier to daven at home. Think about people that really learn a lot, and that's really what they're doing. They're spending their time learning. Then davening with a minion presents a tremendous inconvenience to get to the minion, to get to the shul. It means you have to stop your learning in order to get to the shul. What? Yeah, I know. Then one more statement. Rabbi Ami v'Rabbi Asi, afal gav de havulahu tleisar b'nei knishta b'tveria. Even though they had many, many synagogues in Tiberias, lo matzlu alabini amudi hecha de havugarsi. They would only daven between the poles of where they would learn. So even they, even though there were many synagogues available, they didn't go to them. They would daven where they would learn. Obviously, this is a complete opposite. This is a very different view than the other agaritas that we've been reading, that prayer is significant, that the synagogue is the place of rina, of joyous song, that God is very interested in people davening in the synagogue. That's what we learned, right? God is angry if there's no minim in the synagogue. And God only is present if there's a minim in the synagogue. And God, all these things. And yet here, the value is placed on learning, and prayer is a secondary thing. Halacha, it's not just learning, but halacha, the observance of halacha. And learning is following halacha necessitates learning, because you have to know what the halacha is. So it's a very different view. Bate Midrashos in this case doesn't necessarily mean places of learning. It's also places. I mean, if you learn, there's no. The Bate Midrash in this case are referring to places where people are congregating to daven specifically. But what I'll say is that, I mean, throughout history, this has been a tension between learning, and halacha and prayer and spirituality. That's what. First of all, the Hasidim and the Misnagdim is big. We're going to read in just a moment about the Hasidim and the Misnagdim. Let's read that now. The Nefesh HaChaim was Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik, Chaim Volozhin. Chaim Volozhiner. What's his last name? I don't know his last name. Chaim Volozhiner. No, Volozhiner is where he's from. I think he had a last name.
I'm sure
he did. Chaim Volozhiner. But Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner lived during the emergence of Hasidus, of the Hasidic movement, of the Baal Shem Tov. And he was very opposed to it. Hasidism became very, very popular in the 18th century because at that time in Europe, the yeshivas were very focused on dry Talmudic study. And if you were not very intellectual and very bright, you didn't really have a place in that society, in the yeshiva society. And so the Baal Shem Tov provided a spiritual alternative through song and dance and prayer. They really focused on prayer. I mean, they say about the early Hasidim, they would daven for hours. That, shachars would last for hours. And they would prepare for davening for a very long time. That was really the focus among the Hasidim. Itzkowitz, there we go. Itzkowitz. Okay. Itzkowitz just means he's Ben Yitzchak, doesn't it? Itzkowitz means the son of Isaac. It became Itzkowitz, right. Itzkowitz means the son of Isaac. So that was a Hasidic movement. Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner was the head of the Volozhin Yeshiva, which was the prime place for the Lithuanian intellectual Torah study. They only became the Misnagdim once the Hasidim came around. Misnagdim means the opposition. So obviously they weren't the opposition until there was something to be opposed to. But he led the Misnagdim in this way. And he was a close student of the Grav, the Gaon of Vilna, who also opposed Hasidus. But Rabbi Chaim Volozhin had a brilliant idea, and that was to create a spiritual theology rooted in traditional Lithuanian Torah study. And that's basically outlined the Nefesh HaChaim. They never, in these yeshivas, they never studied Musar texts before Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner. It was not a common thing to do. They studied Gemara and Halacha, that was it. Rabbi Chaim wrote this book to show how even within the study of Halacha and within traditional Lithuanian Talmud Torah, one can find great spirituality and great connection to God. Because that's what the young people were thirsting for. They were thirsting for connection to God, which was not being offered at that time by the Lithuanian yeshivas. Learning was offered by the Lithuanian yeshivas. So Rabbi Chaim wrote this. One of the things that Rabbi Chaim opposed among the Hasidim is that the Hasidim spoke about something called an Avera Lishma. Aveira Lishma, which has its presence in the Gemara and earlier sources. But an Aveira Lishma means that sometimes you could do an Aveira, go against Halacha, but it's an Aveira L'Shem Shamayim. But you're going against Halacha for the sake of heaven. And that's a Hasidic idea found in the writings of the Rebbe Mikotsk and others. But it's something that Rabbi Chaim of Volozhin was very opposed to as a Lithuanian traditionalist. Take a look at what he writes. On page 5. Zot yachol yetzircha lehitchapes. Your yetzer hara, your evil inclination, might make you stray, or might, I don't know, costume. Might dress up. Be'amor lecha shekol ikar ha'avoda hushyeher rak l'shem shamayim. Your Yetzer Hara will dress up and tell you the most important thing in serving God is that everything should be for the sake of God, for the sake of heaven. V'gam avon v'chet l'mitzvah yichashev himu l'shem shamayim l'tikun ez'enyan. And an aveira and a sin will be considered a mitzvah if it's for the sake of heaven, if it's done for the sake of heaven. This is what your Yetzer Hara will tell you, the Yetzer Hara being the Hasidim. V'rachmana libabai, and God only cares about your heart. Ugdola aveira lishma, and a sin done for the sake of heaven is greater. That's what he would say. V'chahena rabos rayos, and there are many other psukim that the Yetzer Hara might draw upon. Gam yirai lecha panim lemor, the Yetzer Hara might also tell you. Kiken sivisi, leilach v'ikvei avosecha hakadoshim. That you should go after your forefathers, your holy forefathers. The chol atzadikim arishonim shayu kodem shenitna Torah, and all of the earlier righteous people that existed before the giving of the Torah. Sheikar derech avodatam lo itbarach hayta shekol maaseihem v'diburam umachshavatam v'kol inyanehem ba'olam haya hakol bedveikut v'taharat machshavatam l'shem shamayim. Everything they did in the world and all the way they served God was all out of purity of a desire to serve God for the sake of heaven. Ufanu l'ma'ala l'tikun v'hala'at v'yichud olamot v'kachot ha'alyanim. And they turned up to fix the world. However it might happen that they would fix the world. Whenever and however they had to do it, they would repair the world. They didn't do it through structured and permanent mitzvot and deeds, commandments. They did not do it through through halacha. And then he gives examples of our ancestors, of our Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that did such things. But if you go all the way to the bottom, Avaleah Gamkin Arishut Netunalahem Laovdo. Next page. Gam b'Maasim v'Inyani. So Rabbi Chaim of Volozhiner writes that this all preceded Matan Torah, and of course we know there's Midrashim that say that the Torah, that the Avos knew the Torah, but Rabbi Chaim says that they had before the Torah had been given, even though they knew the Torah, they had the opportunity to do things even outside of the context of Torah and mitzvot. Gam b'maasim v'nei'im achirim levada mitzvot, beside the mitzvot. V'af gam la'avor aleiza mitzvah shelo ketorah. They would even be permitted to transgress something in the Torah, which we would not be able to do. Kfi shera'u, as long as they thought that was the right thing to do. You skip to the next bracket. The truth is as follows. Acting in this way only applied before Matan Torah, before the Torah had been given. Aval ne'et sheba Moshe v'horida la'aretz, since God came and brought us the Torah to the world, lo b'shamayim hi, the Torah is no longer in the heavens. V'ochachnu sham ezrat Hashem me'inyan Chizkiyahu and Yishayahu. We proved it for many ways. Shasur lanu l'shanot chas v'shalom mishum achat noheget mehena mi mitzvot Hashem. We cannot change even one of God's commandments. So obviously, you have here Rabbi Chaim of Lodz and writing. You can't do these averot lishma. You can't just change things up in the name of spirituality, but you have to follow halacha. Zmanim, right. He was very specific about right. The Hasidim liked daven late. So Reb Chaim, the Lithuanian tradition was never to daven late or they always davened on time. They always davened at the correct time. Before sunset for mincha, they didn't daven shacharis late, all those things. Okay. And of course, this continued on for many years. In fact, Rav Soloveitchik, the story goes, and this actually is much closer to the Gemaras and Brachos that we read, but Rav Aaron Lichtenstein writes that Rav Soloveitchik, in his earlier, when he was a younger man, didn't daven with a minyan. He would daven shacharis alone because he could daven in 15 minutes and it wouldn't take away from his learning. That's Rav Sal. I mean, then when he was older, he realized the value in davening with a community and davening with a minyan, and why that was an important thing. And that's when he started davening with a minyan. But in his younger years, when he was really into learning, he did not. He was always really into learning. I don't want to give the wrong impression. I'm sorry. Yeah, he would daven alone quickly in 15 minutes so he could get back to his learning. The story also goes in the conservative movement that at JTS there was once an instance in which the minyan they only had 9 men. And Professor Saul Lieberman was there. You know, Saul Lieberman was a great litvak. He was a strict halachist from the old school. And they needed a 10th man for the minyan. So somebody in the room said, I think I saw Professor Heschel in his office. And Abraham Joshua Heschel was, of course, a great chassid and a spiritual man. And so without flinching, Professor Lieberman responded, Professor Heschel is interested in prayer. He's not interested in mincha. The implication being that mincha is the fulfillment of an obligation more than anything else. But that's what they were interested in doing, fulfilling the obligation of. And by the way, the colloquial, if you listen to kind of old Jews speak English, to daven is kind of a new thing. This Yiddishism is new, but nobody ever said to pray mincha. Anybody ever hear anybody say, I'm going to go say mincha? I'm going to go say mincha. You ever hear that expression? Oh, I know. To say mincha? No, in English. To daven mincha, okay. I know a few people that say to say mincha, right? I think that's it has the same thing. But I think if you go back to our original story, that tension is what the story is all about. Let's go back. Page 1. Tanya Amar Rabbi Yossi. Pam achat hayiti me'alech baderech v'nichnasti l'churva achat mi'churvot Yerushalayim l'tpalel ba. I went into Davin. Elijah came out and said, why'd you go in? Now notice how they, at this point, they exchange the formal rabbinic salutations. Rebbe. Hello, Rebbe. They're talking halacha. Why'd you go in? I went in to daven. He didn't say I went in to hear a bas kol. He didn't say I went in to have a spiritual encounter with God. He said I went in to daven. To that, Elijah responds, well, if you're going in to fulfill your obligation of saying mincha, you didn't have to stop and go into the ruin in Jerusalem. You could have done that along the road. If we're speaking strict halacha, that's the halacha. The halacha is you stop along the road, you daven a brief prayer, and you move on. The first half of the story is presented as Elijah understanding Rabbi Yossi's actions as wanting to fulfill a halachic precept, which is very important. I'm not disparaging the importance of that. Very important. And that's why, if you look, that section concludes the way a halachic section concludes, with 3 halachic conclusions. It's not just the moral of the story, but what did I learn? I learned 3 halachot. Not supposed to enter a ruin, not supposed to, you should daven along the way, you should daven a short prayer. I learned 3 halachot. But then the conversation changes a little bit and becomes one of spiritual significance. As one person suggested, one essay that I read suggested, when Rabbi Yossi says, "Hayiti mehalech baderech," I was walking along the way. Rabbi Yossi was not just walking along physically, but he was on a spiritual journey. "Hayiti mehalech baderech." He was on a spiritual journey. And he was looking for that bat kol. He was looking for an encounter with the divine. And that's why suddenly he becomes the son of Elijah. He becomes bni to Elijah the prophet. Elijah certainly had these kinds of encounters with God. But now Elijah has come to understand, after that those halachic conclusions are made, I think Elijah the prophet comes to an understanding that Rabbi Yossi was doing more than just stopping to daven. He was trying to have some kind of encounter with God. And that's when Elijah responds to him and says, you know, these kinds of encounters with God can be regular things that happen in the synagogue three times a day. It's not just what you don't... Meaning, in the aftermath, I mean, a lot of this is about what happened after the destruction of the temple. This is shortly after the destruction of the temple is when this is taking place. And so, Rabbi Yossi is dealing with the fact that he no longer has that place that used to be the mark of people's relationship with God. The temple, the Beit HaMikdash, that's where it all happened. And that no longer exists. And so, Rabbi Yossi, in his spiritual journey, in order to have that relationship with God, enters a ruin. Because he feels like that this is where I can recreate the Beit HaMikdash for myself, in this ruin. Elijah's response is, you don't need to enter a ruin to do that. In the aftermath of the destruction of the temple, synagogues have come to replace the ruins of the temple, or the Beit HaMikdash rather. You don't have to go into the ruin of the Beit HaMikdash in order to have that bat kol, in order to feel God. You just go to shul three times a day.
But he's saying you can have him on the road.
Now, so on the road, so this is where I want to make the distinction. On the road, you can say mincha. You can fulfill the halachic precept of davening mincha. But I would say that... But we know from the Gemara is that on the road, you won't hear the bat kol. If you don't want to hear the bat kol, you don't want to hear God, you know, weeping for the Jews. You don't want to have that relationship. That's when you stop along the road and pray tefillah ktzara. You could fulfill your obligation. That's dalad amot shel halacha. You fulfill the obligation. But if you want to have that encounter with divine, once Elijah realizes that what happened in there was more than just saying, you know, fulfilling the obligation of mincha, that it was a bat kol and hearing God, that's when Elijah has to catch Rabbi Yossi. You know, but both times Rabbi Yossi was wrong. Rabbi Yossi was wrong to go in just to fulfill the mitzvah of mincha. He could have done that along the road. But he was wrong to go into the ruin, says Elijah the prophet. He was wrong to go into the ruin even for that spiritual encounter, even for the spiritual experience. He ought to have participated in Jewish communal life, going to the synagogue. Only in a minyan, after the destruction of the temple, God's Shekhinah is present in every minyan, in every synagogue, which is likened to Rina.
But if he's davening mincha on the road, and later on he says that personal prayer outside the shul is not paid attention to, what's the point anyway?
Well, something's not paid attention to is that God doesn't have a relationship, and you still fulfill... Everybody would agree that if you daven mincha along the road, you fulfill the mitzvah of mincha.
Right, but what's the point of fulfilling the mitzvah of mincha if you have no relationship?
Well, that's exactly that tension between the arba amot shel halacha on the one hand, that you just have to follow the rules and it's a dry kind of a thing, and on the other hand, this relationship with God. I'd like...
It's certainly going to be a relationship with God.
What?
It's certainly going to be a relationship with God.
Just following the rules, plain.
It's still a relationship with God.
It's a,
maybe.
It's,
yeah, of course,
I guess
it is.
Yeah,
maybe.
Exactly.
Of course that is.
It's not an emotion. It's not an emotional
relationship. Yeah. Right. It's a different... It's on the other side. It's farther away from the intense relationship. But There's no two ways about it. That's certainly a relationship with God.
Good. So I agree with that at some level. But what I would like to suggest is that these two, at least what I like to have in the synagogue and what I try to have here, what we've been trying to do is to combine those two views. Indeed, that's the yeshiva that I attended in Israel tried to do the same thing. One example of a practice that they did, just to show you what they did in the yeshiva. You know, there's two different customs among Ashkenazi Jews as to what passage to read after Kabbalat Shabbat and before Ma'ariv. We read Bameh Madlikin. What's Bameh Madlikin? Basically the summary of the rules of what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do on Shabbos. If you go to the shtiebel up the block, I mean, I've never actually been there, but I bet that they read Kagavna. What's Kagavna about? Yeah. What's Kagavna about? Kagavna is a passage from the Zohar about the spiritual significance of the Shabbos Kala, of Shabbos. Raza de Shabbat, the secrets of Shabbos, the inner mystical secrets of Shabbos. In my yeshiva, the custom was you read both. I'm not suggesting we add extra things to do here. But I will say that the fact that you read both reflects the attempt of having both the halachic, the four cubits of halacha, both daf chet of brachot and daf vav of brachot. Both the four cubits of halacha, but at the same time, the joy and spirituality and the emotional connection with God. And I think that that's what, you know, ultimately this story is about. This story is about, you know, there's the obligations, there are the halachic obligations that need to be fulfilled, and we draw halachic conclusions. That's the first half of the story. But in the second half of the story, we have the desire to have a true relationship, an emotional, personal relationship with God that goes beyond the dry halacha. And I think this story really is a very significant one for our understanding of our Jewish practice.